Richard, I really enjoyed your talk, and I agree with what you said. You did a great job. In Luke 17, verses 34 through 36, you've got some people are in a bed, others are grinding, and others are in a field, which seems to indicate that what's envisioned is going to be something that's taking place across the entire globe, not just localized in Jerusalem. Some people are going to be sleeping in some parts of the world while others are going to be up working in other parts of the world when these events take place. And I don't think the Lord would have said some will be in bed while others are working in fields and grinding at the mill when Jerusalem is finally destroyed. One thing that I wanted to ask you if you've ever considered, you know, a lot of people have these bumper stickers on their cars that say, in case of the rapture, this car will be abandoned, and they're going to be snatched up, and the lost are all going to be left behind. Have you ever considered the idea that in the New Testament there seems to be evidence that it's going to be the righteous that are left behind, and the wicked are going to be snatched up first? The reason I say that is because in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is explaining the parable of the tares, and in verse 40, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he seems to indicate here that it's the wicked that are snatched away, and then the righteous are dealt with second. And so you got two grinding at the mill and two working in the field, one's taken and the other's left, and we assume the ones that are taken are the good ones. But it could be that actually it's the bad ones that are taken first. Yeah. Throw that out.
There were some writers that made that analogy. I just didn't deal with that, but I did read that, yes.
I hate to be a tattletale, but when you told us to grab our spouse's hand and squeeze it, I did, but Wayne didn't.
Okay.
Thank you, Richard. I have two passages I'd like for you to comment on.
Okay.
Both in Matthew. One is 10:23. And ironically, these two are what I call Jesus, part of his power statements that he makes. They're the truly I say to you, or the assuredly I say to you statements. Matthew 10:23 says, when they persecute you in one town, and he's telling the apostles here as he's getting ready to send them off, he's saying, he gave them instructions before this. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I tell to you, that means whatever he's going to say after that's really important. You will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And the other passage is similar to that, but a little bit different. It's Matthew 16:27-28. For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Now here's the power statement. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Okay. And I believe, Don, those have reference to the establishment of the kingdom and the destruction of the Jewish system. So it was something that was going to begin at Pentecost and be culminated with the destruction of Jerusalem. There's not a pinpoint day that I put on those where you can say, well, this is it. But when Jesus speaks here and tells them that they are not going to, that they will see his kingdom, that's obviously when the church is established. And then the wrath that will follow on those that do not accept the gospel, and the wrath on the city of Jerusalem is a culmination of these particular passages of Scripture.
Richard, a parallel to that, of course, is Mark 9:1,
yes,
where Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power."
Yes.
Which was an indication that the kingdom was going to come during the lifetime of those people, and did indeed come on the day of Pentecost.
Yes, yes, absolutely. And, you know, of course, through the years, I've heard lots of sermons where you take Mark 9:1 and you show that the power came, you know, on the day of Pentecost, and they received the Holy Spirit, and the church was established. That's the kingdom. And I think that's good, solid teaching that everybody should understand. And when it talks about the coming of the Son of Man, we need to recognize that in the Old Testament, there are passages where God says, you know, I will visit my wrath, you know, upon a particular place. And he means that judgment's going to come to that particular city, whether it was Nineveh or Babylon or Jerusalem. He makes statements, and so Jesus incorporates that same type of language and talks about, you know, you'll see the coming of the Son of Man. And the mistake is made then when we come to a passage like Luke 17 and folks want to apply that to the destruction of Jerusalem, when clearly the context of it doesn't have reference to a judgment that's coming on that generation, but rather it's coming at the end of time. I enjoyed this study very much. Just, you know, hope that it was beneficial to everyone that was here, and that you got something out of it.